The reading is from Ephesians chapter 2. It's page 1174 on the Church Bibles. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jill. Ooh. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. I'm definitely here. Good to see you. Great to be with you this morning. Jill, that was a really long reading. Thank you for reading all of it. I'm not going to preach on every single word in that reading. You'll be glad to hear. Phew, the big sigh of relief. But I would encourage you, actually, to go and spend some time looking at it, because these are the truths that we proclaim when we say we're Christians and we follow Jesus. We're going to unpack a little bit of it this morning. And so we're kind of holding two things today, Palm Sunday and the beginning of Holy Week and all that that entails. And at the same time, we've been traveling together. If you're visiting us, you might not know, we've been traveling together through a series looking at our identity as Christians and certain aspects of what that means. We've looked at how we were created by God. We've looked at how we're creatures of purpose. God didn't make us just to sort of sit still and do nothing, but actually he's given us gifts and skills and talents and asked us to be in the world as his people. We've gone through being our identity as being stewards of God's creation, of good things that he's given us, and of looking after the environment. And we've come on through. You can look back, and all of those will be available on the website if you want to pick up that journey that we've been on. Today we think about being people of grace. Where does grace fit into our identity as Christians? I'd say it's pretty fundamental, actually. I mean, all the things that we're looking at are, and because obviously I've got this subject, I think that this one is one of the most important, but probably everyone does. Grace is critical. And so I want to look at the issue of grace through the immortal and very wonderful medium of Downton Abbey. Now, I was quite late to the Downton Abbey party. Sundays are not the best day for vicars to try and get to watch television. There's one or two other things that are usually going on. But then I discovered this wonderful invention, which was the box set, which was a gift for Christmas a year or two ago, and we soon caught up, and then, like the rest of the world, were in mourning for a little while when Downton Abbey finished after its sixth series. Always leave them wanting more. With the ability to kind of catch up, I've now got the sweep of the story. And if you're not a Downton Abbey fan, actually, if you know what I'm talking about with Downton Abbey, can you just put your hands up? Then I'll know how much I need to. Okay, about half and half. Those who are and in the know, will you just be patient while we just talk a little bit about what it is? So basically, the concept, as you might know, is simply that it's an aristocratic household which finds itself transitioning through the Victorian era, through the cataclysmic upheaval of the First World War, where it finds its whole downstairs area turned into a hospital, and then into the more liberal existence of the 1920s and beyond. The stories of Downton Abbey are those stories, the plot thickens when there's a challenge to class or to status or to shifting culture. But one theme that runs through the whole of the series and the premise on which actually the whole thing is based is the upstairs, downstairs kind of theme. I know I've moved into another program for those of you who know that one. But this idea that those who are born in the right way, have the right birthright, they live upstairs and they live in the luxurious accommodation, and we see the lovely plush red sofas next to the fire, and there's the dog, sometimes, and if there's not a crisis about the dog's lying by the fire, and they bring these beautifully turned out children in from the nursery for their half an hour with the family, and it's all this very, very comfortable, very privileged existence. And the staff remain downstairs, and they have to really just be content with their lot. They're generally solid, salt-of-the-earth kind of people. Mrs. Hughes, lovely Scottish housekeeper lady. And they're a good team, and actually they're portrayed in the series as having a reasonable life, a good quality of life, and they are respected by the family. However, if that line of floorboards and carpet is crossed, it seems to throw the whole thing out of sync. If one of the staff speaks out of turn while the family is having dinner and there's a footman in the dining room and he speaks his mind, he can expect himself to be packing his suitcase and leaving pretty quickly. And so there is something in the plot, and I'm sorry if this spoils it for you, that throws everyone completely. The youngest daughter of the household, Lady Sybil, falls desperately in love with the chauffeur. No, I hear you cry. Oh, yes. This is the chauffeur, Tom Branson. And over goodness knows how many months, years, I think, really, they strung it out. This relationship starts and stops more times than the cars that Tom Branson looks after. But especially as war intervenes, Sybil becomes a nurse, eventually, finally, knowing that their relationship will cause the most enormous scandal, they elope to Scotland and get married. And it's only as their first child is due that they return to Downton, and everybody is in a spin because the status of this man has changed. When he left, they knew him as Tom, or even Branson. Their staff are referred to by their surnames, the chauffeur. His rank was clear. He wore clothes that fit his position. And he was never really seen by the family, except when he was in the front of the car driving or holding the door open. But by virtue of his marriage, all of that suddenly changes. And you can see in the next little while as they come back to Downton, some of the characters doing mental gymnastics, trying to work out how to respond to this new situation. And the inimitable Maggie Smith, who is the dowager of the piece, is probably the best example as she stumbles over his name, not quite managing to call him Tom, but always Branson, and then having to swallow it again. You can see her sensibilities are completely violated. Her idea of how things should be has been sent down the tubes by this change. However, because she's a traditionalist, because this man is now married to her granddaughter, it makes him part of her family. And over the developing plots over the rest of the series, we see how Tom is gradually accepted into the household. But it takes a while. Ephesians 2:19. You are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. You are members of his household if you have chosen to follow Christ. Your status has changed. You have transferred from below the floorboards and the carpet to above it. You have a place by the fire in the household. You are members of his household. When we choose to follow Christ, and I don't assume that everybody here has made that choice, but when we choose to follow Christ, when we take that step into the kingdom of God, our values, our perspective, our status changes overnight. And interestingly, the perspective perhaps of those around us, of who we are, also might change, not necessarily always for the better. In some senses, when we become a Christian, our Christian life is then learning how to be part of the household, members of God's household, above stairs, a newly elevated position. And so as we think about our identity as people of grace and we look back to this energetic, fast-flowing letter from Paul, it's not 100%, but probably Paul wrote Ephesians. As we look at his writing, we look again at this central concept of grace. Paul was writing to a church marked by discord. They didn't agree with each other. Don't know any churches like that, do you? Some of the Jewish Christians thought that the Bransons of the day, the Gentile Christians who had really gone above their station in life, if they wanted to be honest about it, should very definitely remain below stairs until they had earned their way up. So those who had been born as Jews, in some senses, would see themselves as better than those who had come to Christ but who had not been born as Jews first. And people were saying that they had to earn their way up the stairs, if you like, by keeping the law, by following certain rituals. And Paul is at pains to stake here, as he spends a lot of his writing doing, that none of that is true. Many of us will know these famous verses. For it is by grace, that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We have to know in the very being of ourselves that when we follow Jesus, this is so fundamental, when we follow Jesus, it's not because of anything we have or haven't done, except choosing to make that decision. Our faith, our grace, our relationship with God is entirely one-sided. It is entirely gift from God. And I hope this doesn't confuse things, but I think there is actually a helpful comparison here with marriage. Going back to the case of Tom Branson, no one could argue with Tom's status as a member of the household because of his marriage to Sybil. At the very moment when he became married to her, he became part of the household. There was nothing else he needed to do. That was a change in his status because of what happened in that marriage service. And neither his shady political past, which is part of the story, or his low status could change that. I would say something very similar happens when that moment when we choose to follow Jesus. Now, if you can't relate to a moment because either you became a Christian when you were very young or else you felt it happened over a period of time, I wonder if maybe your baptism might be that moment for you. Just getting a bit technical for a moment, stick with me if you will. A baptism, a bit like marriage, is, some people would say, is something almost like a sacrament. It's a sign of something significant and life-changing happening, which you can't actually see. And so we put things around it to mark it happening. And in a marriage, we have a ceremony and the bride and the groom stand and we say special words. And we have an important moment where we declare that they are now husband and wife. And something amazing happens where two become one. When we follow Jesus, something amazing happens there, something so significant. And in a sense, that's what baptism is for, because we can't see that change. You don't suddenly grow a third arm, or you don't suddenly grow a foot taller when you decide to follow Jesus. And so we have baptism, because in that moment, we are marking with water and celebration the fact that our life has been joined to Christ, that we are now members of his household. That profoundly significant truth means that if anyone is trying to earn God's love, if anyone is still wanting to make sure that they are loved and accepted, if anyone is doing good things, which might just mean making extra tea or, you know, working quietly in the background to make sure that you're earning favor with God, well, we've got things the wrong way round. Now, that might have been wired into us by values that have been articulated to us over our lifetime, that you have to work to earn favor, you have to do something amazing to earn encouragement, you have to do something profoundly life-changing for people to like you. And in a human sense, sometimes, sadly, that's true. But before God, when we have faith in Jesus, we are saved before even lifting a finger. It's critically important for us to understand, I mean, for lots of reasons, but two particularly that I want to mention now. Firstly, because it keeps us humble. We are absolutely no better than anybody else in God's household. Remember the situation Paul was talking about, where the Jews thought they had some special status because they were born as Jews, and that because they had this birthright and they were following the law and they were keeping all the commands and they were keeping the rituals, somehow they had a separate and different status. We need to remember that all of our status before God is entirely because of what Jesus does on the cross and through his resurrection. Nobody has special extra status. Everyone is welcome on the same basis. It's receipt of a gift. The second reason this is critically important is that it gives us security. Your place at the table, your membership of the household, doesn't depend on your exam grades. It doesn't depend on whether you keep your room tidy. It doesn't depend on whether you're promoted or even made redundant. It doesn't depend on whether your cake sinks in the oven and looks more like a biscuit. It doesn't depend on whether you're on the coffee rota or whether you are working at the Easter Project. Those are all important things to do, but your salvation grace does not depend on those things. And whatever failures we might feel that we've made in life, or whatever mess we might feel we're making of things now. I loved that phrase where Esther, you said, we just want to take the stuff of life in a lump and put it on God's desk. Whatever that is for you, what is that for you this morning? Whatever it is, it does not affect your status as a member of God's household. It remains a gift to everybody, whoever we are. There's a pastor in America who tries to meet with every member of his congregation. There's quite a lot of them. That's quite a big job. But when he meets somebody for the first time, he asks them all this question. It's quite a big question. Try not to analyze it too much, but try to allow yourself to think of your first answer and notice what it is. This pastor says to every member of his congregation, imagine you died in your sleep tonight. Imagine you find yourself meeting face to face with God. And God asks you, why should I welcome you into heaven? How would you answer? How would you answer? If automatically you've already started thinking, well, because I'm a good Christian person and I've done all the things a Christian person is meant to do and I serve at my church and I look after my children and I want to instill in them a really solid Christian faith and I want to love the lady who's lonely who lives around the corner from me and I want to make sure that she's fed and well and I want to really invest in young people and I'm really, in my life, I've really, poured myself out into these young people. All of those things are so great that you do. But if they are your answer to God as to why you should have eternal life, things have got the wrong way round. At that moment, all we can do is say to God, I don't deserve your grace, but I accept your gift. Can I come and have eternal life because of all that Jesus did for me? That is our only answer. There's no better time to think about this than at the beginning of Holy Week. And so as we travel that short journey with Jesus onto the streets of Jerusalem, as we travel with him through the crowds, wasn't that amazing as the children went out and everyone was shouting and singing Hosanna? A really lovely, fantastic visual kind of display of what that would have been like. As we follow him into the Last Supper, as we follow him through the contrived trials, as we follow him into his imprisonment, his flogging, and ultimately to a cruel death, will we allow ourselves this week to remember that Jesus did all of these things to show you how much he loves you, to remind you of his grace, to let you know that you are a cherished child of God for whom no length is too far for him to go. To make sure you know that in every possible sense you are saved, you come with free access before God, and that if you accept his gift of grace, you are now a member of his household, rescued from a below stairs existence to the abundant life as a member of the family. For you, he travelled that road. I had other things that I wanted to say about this passage. There's so much in there. But as I was preparing, I just really felt a sense that we need to remind ourselves, those of us who've been travelling this road for a long time, those of us who might have just finished the Alpha course and be mulling all of this over as new to us, we need to start from a point of knowing that God loves us and Jesus does all that he does this week to make sure that we know that we are saved and clean and forgiven and welcome and accepted. And so I'm just going to invite us, if you would like to, should we pray together? I would just love to stand and for us to pray together. So let's do that now. Now, the truth is, we've tried in this service quite a few times just over the last little while to invite people to move, and that might be a bit scary. So if this is a message you really feel you need to hear today, I'm not going to invite you to move. But I will just invite you to close your eyes, pray, and just hold your hands open. And we're going to ask God just to remind us of that security that we have, that we are in. We are members of his household if we choose to follow Jesus and put our faith in him. So let's just be quiet, open our hands and pray. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here this morning. Would you open our hearts, our minds, our lives to you? Help us to hear your voice now. I said at the beginning that I didn't assume everybody had made that choice to follow Christ. You might be here for another reason this morning. But I'd say there's no time like the present. If you have come to the end of yourself and you need to know that there's someone else there, can I tell you that there is? And he loves you. He made you. You're made to worship and be in relationship with a loving God who came to earth to show himself in the person of Jesus. And when we look to Jesus, we read about him in the Gospels. That is God personified. He loves people. He gives them dignity. He gives them worth. He heals them and restores them. And that is available to us if we say yes and choose to put our faith in him. And where we mess up, where we've made glaring mistakes in life, he says, let me tidy that up. Let me help you. But know that you're forgiven. And perhaps in your mind, if you haven't made that change, that journey, why don't you imagine yourselves climbing those stairs from a below stairs existence to become a member of his household? The status of being part of the family. And I know for many people here, you have known that for years, that you are part of God's family. But we are a busy church full of busy people. And I wonder if there's anyone who's just got on the hamster wheel a bit too often, running a bit too hard, trying to keep up with a God who has already caught up with you, who already knows you and loves you. You don't have to earn anything with him. Just let him say, bless you this morning. My grace is yours by gift. You can't earn it. It's not possible. Receive it freely. And maybe he says to you, let's just examine why we're running to keep up. And I wonder if for you, there's somebody you've been praying for years who is still in a below stairs existence, and who for you, you would just love to see this person, whether they're here, whether they're in your family, in your workplace, whether you would just love for God to raise them into an above stairs place today. Just hold your name in their heart. Lord, these people, would you work in their lives? Lord, would you rescue them? Would their grace be yours as well? Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Would you pour yourself out on us, your people, today? Give us the humility and the security that come from knowing that you have saved us. That grace is ours by a gift. Would you pour out your peace? peace from striving, peace from wanting to keep up, peace from the messes of life. Remind us once again of your gift of love and grace. And Lord, for those people who we long to see in your kingdom, we long to see as members of your household, Father, would you open their eyes and their hearts and their minds? Would you give us the words? Would you reveal yourself to them in power? And Lord, if there is anyone here today who is just climbing the stairs, accepting your invitation, either for the first time or returning to you, would they know a warm, open-armed welcome into your household, to the place by the fire, their place of honor?